Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 5 again. Matthew 5, our text for this message is going to be the same text we just had for the Bible study. I told you that we were going to first look at the mind of it. The mind of this subject of righteousness, and then we were going to look at the heart of it. And if the Lord is willing, that's what we'll do now. After mentally understanding the difference between man's righteousness and God's righteousness, after having a mental understanding of that difference, man's righteousness being his own insufficient sinful works and his sinful deeds, which are only damning, there's no righteousness at all. And God's righteousness being the all-sufficient, spotless, accomplishing works and deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only righteousness that will justify a sinner before God. That's the only one. Now that we've mentally looked into the fact that a true hunger and thirst for righteousness is a hunger and thirst for Christ. Not who I am, not what I've done, but who He is and what He has done. Now that we've entered into the mind of that, let's see if the Lord will let us enter into the heart of it. The blessing of it. The absolute blessing. You know, these Matthew 5, I have always loved this portion of Scripture. I've always loved these verses. Blessed, blessed, blessed. This is how God's people ought to be. This is true happiness. And it is one thing to say, this is how we ought to be. But it's another thing altogether to be that. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing altogether to be this. It takes the blessing of God to actually be any of the things that our Lord has listed right here, to actually have a heart and any ability at all to do any of this. It is such a blessing from God to have a poor spirit. Our Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It is a blessing from God to have a poor spirit. It really is. Like verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is totally against the nature and the character of our flesh. It is so against it. By nature, we are so high on ourselves. We can't walk past a mirror without looking at ourselves every time we walk past a mirror. We're so high on ourselves. It takes the blessed touch of God to bring a man or a woman to a place of emptiness. Like when the Lord wrestled with Jacob. You know, the Lord came and He wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled back with Him. The Lord said, let me go. Jacob, you know, was wrestling back with Him. But, you know, that was a very merciful event to Jacob. You know that? And what the Lord did is the blessing of the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh and it crippled him. That man limped from that moment on. The Lord brought him down. That's what happened in that moment. The Lord brought him down. And I pray the Lord will bring us down. Was that a painful encounter for Jacob? Yes. Am I praying God would send trial after trial upon us? No. I just pray He in mercy would touch us. It takes the blessing of the touch of God to bring a person down and make a person poor in spirit. To see a person who has truly been made to be poor in spirit before God, that is a blessed person. And I'll tell you, that's a beautiful person to me and to all of God's people. That is a beautiful character trait. God in mercy bringing a sinner down. I want to see that so badly. I do. I want to see God in mercy bring sinners down. So many of you, quite often, will come to me complaining about your sin. And I'm the first one to tell you, I'm right there with you. Somebody will come up and say, I can't stop sinning. I'm always right there to say, I know, me too. Join the club. But I have that conversation quite often with a lot of you. I don't know what's wrong with me. Why am I still the way that I am? That's called mourning over your sin, like verse 4 says. Blessed are they that mourn. And I want each one of you to know that you're a blessed person because you do that. I am being very serious right now. You're a blessed, singled out, set apart person. You're not a blessed person because you sin. Don't get me wrong on that. You're not a blessed person because you sin. You're a blessed person because God has revealed to you your sin. Oh, you're so blessed. Blessed are those who just poor and emptied and hang their head mourning over what they are. You want to see a blessed person? You ask people how are things going. Oh, we're blessed. Things are high. Things are up. That's not a blessed person. Business is good. It's not a blessed person. I hope your business does well. But that's not a blessed person. A blessed person is one that God reveals to him or her their sin, and God allows them the absolute privilege before God of mourning over it. Mourning over it. Evidencing the fact that they're one of the ones who will be comforted. Our Lord said, blessed are they that mourn because they're going to be comforted. That's the reason. Comforted in Christ. People don't naturally mourn over their sin. They don't. They do not. Naturally, people rejoice in the fact that they're not sinners. That's what people do naturally in their own eyes. They rejoice over the fact that they're not sinners. In reality, every person on this earth is just as much a sinner as any other person on this earth. I'd like to repeat that. In reality, every person on this earth is just as much a sinner as any other person on this earth. It's just not every person on earth has been blessed with the revelation of that. And the comfort of the fact that Christ came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. People will say, yeah, I hear you. Okay, maybe I'm a sinner. Yeah, all right, I'm a sinner. But I'm not as much of a sinner as that guy is. And whether people will openly say that or not, that's what they'll think in their heart and in their mind. Honestly, all of us are guilty of that. All of us are guilty of that. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as much of a sinner as that guy is. Again, we just said this in the Bible study. Let God be true and let this man be a liar. God says, I am. God says, I am. The pride of saying, I'm not as much of a sinner as the other guy is. That's the number one sin that God hates. That I just made the top of the list. Our Lord gave us a list in Proverbs 6, verse 17. He made a list. And he put pride at the top of it. First one. Here in the coming verses of Matthew 5, in the weeks to come, if the Lord is willing, and we continue on, he's going to go on to say that every soul on this earth is a murderer. He said, I say unto you, he said, you know that you're not to kill. That's what he goes on to say. You've heard the law. You've heard it said that thou shalt not kill. You know that. But he said, I say unto you that if you've ever gotten angry with a person, you've murdered him in your heart. And that makes you just as guilty as any man or woman sitting on death row. This is important. I would like for everybody to really get a hold of this. This is important. Our outward actions that cause us to suffer the consequence of man, the consequences of the laws of man, the laws that have been given to man. You commit a crime, you suffer the consequence of the law. Our outward actions that cause us to have to suffer the consequences of man, every one of those will be judged by man. It is the inward actions that cause us to be judged by God. Every outward action started with an inward action. All the outward actions are included in the inward actions. But God looks on the heart. God deals with us on the heart. It's our inward actions that cause us to have to suffer the consequences of God, the judgment of the law of God. Men and women naturally think that the inward things don't matter. They do. They think, well, that's just an I've kept all that inside. That's just an inward thing. You know, they've locked me up because of what I did on the outside. And they think that the inward things don't matter because they don't have to suffer the consequences of man for the inward things. Man doesn't even know what's going on in here. Man can't see what's going on in here. But God does. God sees it all. He knows it all. And the truth is, the things that go on inside are more vile than anything that has ever gone on outside. So much more vile. But man naturally has no conscience toward it, naturally. And man is not affected by it. He's not really affected by what goes on inside. And man just goes on about his business, sinning against God inside, flaunting his pride before God inside, stealing the credit and the glory from God for whatever he sees himself to be, whatever he is, whatever he's done, not realizing that he's about to have to deal with the God that he is so unknowingly sinning against. Man, you know, makes a little list of his sins, and he only puts the outward things on there. But man is going to have to deal with God on every single thing that happens in the heart and in the mind. And I'm going to tell you, that's not a blessed man. That is not a blessed man. The blessed man is the one that God reveals his sin to him. And then he spends all of the rest of his days on this earth mourning over his sin, smiting himself, crying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you. I acknowledge my sin. It's ever before me. It's ever before you. I need your blood. If you will blot out my transgressions, they will be gone. I can't right my wrongs. Wrong has been done. Now that's a blessed man and a blessed woman. Because God has caused that man or that woman to cry out for mercy. Every soul that cries out for mercy, God revealed their sin to them. God started the work. That's not a work of man. God quickened them and put life in them, and they felt pain, the pain of their sin. And they responded to Him. And every soul who responds to His work and cries out for mercy will get it. Every soul who cries out for mercy will get it. I have an announcement to make. Every soul who cries out to God for mercy will get it. Somebody will hear that and say, well, I thought only the elect would get mercy. Only the elect will cry out for mercy. They're the only ones that God will reveal their sin to them truly and cause them to cry out for mercy. No man or woman's hard, cold, stony, dead heart will cry out for mercy unless God, with His blessing, touches them and causes them to cry out. Don't turn, but in John 16, the Lord said that He was going to send His Holy Spirit to each one of His people. And He said, when He comes, when the Spirit comes, the first thing that He will do is He will convince you of your sin. Not your perfection, not your new leaf, your sin. And not just the sin of mankind, the sin of you. Not just the sins that we have done, but the sins that we are. If you ever find yourself in a place where you loathe yourself, and I believe some will find themselves in that place, I do. If you ever find yourself in a place where you loathe yourself, and you're repulsed by what you see in yourself, and fear and horror and sorrow overtakes you because of what you are and what you do in the sight of your God, if that ever gets to you, take comfort. You're a blessed person. You're a blessed person. The hymn writer wrote, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. If a person mourns over his sin, it's only because God in His mercy allowed that person to mourn over his sin. And that's how it is with meekness and mercifulness and holiness and all of these things that the Lord is listing here. But this thing of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that's the one we're talking about today. And it's God's blessing that causes a man to hunger and causes a man to thirst. God has to put that in there. Verse 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed. Again, a moment ago, we saw which righteousness He's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Now we realize, oh, it's such a blessed man that hungers and thirsts for that righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says that Christ has been made unto us righteousness. He is our righteousness. Therefore, if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, it means we have a hunger and a thirst for Christ. To have a heart that desires righteousness is to have a heart that desires Christ. And a heart that desires Christ is honestly a very rare thing. Very rare. People get religious things confused with Christ all the time. I'm going to repeat that. People get religious things confused with Christ all the time, like religion itself. Just like religion itself. Having a heart for religion is not having a heart for Christ. When the Apostle Paul was at Mars Hill, they had all these statues and all these idols made up that they were worshiping. They were worshiping all these gods. And just in case they wanted to cover their bases and make sure that they, you know, were worshiping everybody they needed to worship. So they had one to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the one I'm going to tell you about. But he said, first, let me say that I perceive you're too superstitious. And what that word means is religious. He said, let me say this first. He said, this is the problem. You're too religious. Too religious. Having a heart for religion is not having a heart for Christ. Having a heart for doctrine is not having a heart for Christ. If we hunger and thirst for religion, we will be filled with religion. And if we hunger and thirst after doctrine, we'll be filled with doctrine. But that's not where the blessing is. The blessing is in hungering and thirsting after Christ. I want to read something to you that I put in my Bible 15 years ago. I posted this in the, I just taped it in the cover because it's just so good. I don't want to ever forget this. And this was an old article whenever I put it in here. Written by a preacher of the truth, true gospel preacher. But the name of this article is The Difference Between Preaching Christ and Preaching About Christ. And there is a difference. There is a difference. He said, years ago, I read the following quote by an unknown author. I can appreciate the ability of the learned botanist to give me the scientific name of a rose, the origin of it, the various types of roses, how and where they grow, and the number of petals, thorns, and leaves to expect on a genuine rose. But too often, those who become overly entangled in these things somehow lose the most important things, the beauty and the fragrance of the rose. I hope in our teaching, preaching, and witnessing concerning the gospel of our dear Savior, we do not become more concerned with the system rather than the sweetness, with the mechanics rather than the mercy, with the right terminology rather than the right spirit and attitude. You will soon weary my head if you don't warm my heart. While I'm eager to learn more of how, why, and when I came to Christ, I would like to rejoice and enjoy my relationship with Him now. He is my rose of Sharon, which brightens my life and sends His sweet fragrance through my soul. One can preach about Christ and not preach Christ, just as we can know how God saves sinners and not be a saved sinner. Oh, the wonder of it all, just to think that Christ loves me. A person who has that heart for Christ. We can talk about righteousness, and we can use words like sanctification, redemption, and all these big words. But a person who has a heart for Christ, this blessed man, a person who has the heart for the Savior Himself, that's a blessed person. Having that hunger and that thirst makes us to be blessed people. A hunger, and I'll just say this as I'm wrapping up, but a hunger and a thirst, that's an acknowledgement of need and an acknowledgement of lack. That's what it is. It's a desire for something and a need for something because you know you don't have it. You feel an emptiness. Being thirsty is what tells your body, I need water. That thirst tells your body, you're getting dehydrated. You're going to die if you don't drink water. You've got to have water. Well, to hunger and thirst for Christ is to see Him as being the only thing that will fill my lack. To hunger and thirst for Him is to not hunger and thirst for yourself, but to hunger and thirst for Him. And it's to see that I can't fill my lack on my own. It's got to be Him. It's a desire and it's a need for His life and not your own. And a believer will understand that. Which would you rather have, Christ's life or your life? I need His. It's a need and a desire for His blood and not your own. His works, not your own. His glory, not your own. His goodness, not your own. His acceptance, not your own. His worthiness, His exaltation. His will, His right, not your own. It's a hunger and a thirst for all things unto Him. All things of Him, all things unto Him. Not of me, not unto me. Go with me one more time to Philippians 3. We were just here a moment ago in the Bible study. And we saw Paul's mind in the matter of throwing everything away, everything that was unto him. He said, I throw it all away. Now let's see the heart in the matter of clinging to everything that's unto Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know Him. I want to know Him. And I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings that He suffered for His people. Being made conformable unto His death, I want to know His death. I don't want to know my own. I want to know His. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What's behind you, Paul? All those works of self-righteousness I was trying to build up. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, it's not unto me anymore. It's unto Him. Not unto us, only unto Him. It takes the power of God to make a man say that. It takes the power of God to take a man out of religion and put him in Christ. Out of his hunger and thirst to fill his own need and into a hunger and thirst for Christ to fill his need. And if God does that, that's a blessed person. We're about to sing a song that says, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of my sin, into thyself, Lord Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, into the glorious gain of thy cross. out of unrest and arrogant pride into thy blessed will to abide. It's not about me anymore. I'm coming to you. Coming to you. That's the evidence of a blessed man and woman. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after Christ, their righteousness. They'll be filled. If God has given us a desire, if God's given us that hunger and that thirst, then He'll fill that desire. They shall be filled. I pray God will give us a hunger and a thirst for Christ. John Newton said, 'Tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His? Am I not? At the end of that, he said, you decide this doubtful case. You're going to have to do it. He said, let me love thee. If I have never loved before, let me start right now, Lord. Please give me a heart for Christ. May God give us all a heart for Christ. If he does, we'll be blessed. We'll be a blessed people.